Hi, I'm Father Mitch Pacwa on a ship, the Stella Solaris, just off the island of Mykonos. And we're going to take a look at St. Paul's teachings on love and the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. So please stay with us. Hi, I'm Father Mitch Pacwell, and here I am on the ship, the Stella Solaris. We're going to be making our way over to Piraeus, eventually towards the same area of Corinth. But while we're stopped here, I'd like to take a look at two very important chapters of 1 Corinthians, namely 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see that St. Paul has been trying to show the Corinthians a more excellent way than seeking the higher gifts, namely this way of love. This is crucial because it's what Saint Therese of Lisieux had used as the basis of her whole spirituality, seeking the gift of love. Saint Paul begins in chapter 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal." In other words, speaking in tongues of angels and men is something that is very important, but it's nothing, it's just noise if there's no love in your heart. "And if I have the power of prophecy, and I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, then I am nothing. Now, if I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, think of how important these things are. The gifts of prophecy and knowledge and wisdom, knowing the mysteries of God, of which St. Paul said earlier in this epistle, in chapter 4, that he is a minister of those mysteries, and that the mysteries of God are what he came to deliver. And yet, if he doesn't have love in the way that he proclaims the truth, then he is nothing. I remember one of the seminarians in my community in Dallas telling me how the pastor where he teaches has great knowledge, and he has perpetual adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, and he teaches pure orthodoxy, but he doesn't like anybody. He's kind of mean. And this is not something that's good for us. That if we're mean, even if we teach the truth, it's not useful to us at all. We are nothing. We are useless. Even if we can remove mountains, we are nothing and useless. St. Paul goes on to explain about love, and he describes what it is. And as we hear this, I'd like you to think about yourself, like I have to do about myself, and say, does this apply to me in my life? St. Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 13, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful." Can I say that I am patient and I am kind? That I am not jealous or boastful? Love is not arrogant or rude. Can I say that I am not arrogant or rude? Love does not insist on its own way. Am I the type of person who gives to others and does not insist on doing it just my way or no way, either my way or the highway, as some people say? Love is not irritable or resentful. Am I irritable or resentful? We have to ask that question as a way to examine our own conscience. Love does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. That we, in love, are so committed to what is right and good that we rejoice only in what is right, not what seems to be for my advantage or something that gets back at a person I don't really care for too well. If I have that kind of attitude and rejoicing at the wrong that somebody has happened to them, I have no love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the nature of love. And I have to ask, do I endure all things? Do I believe all things? Do I hope in all things? Now, St. Paul brings in something that is crucial for understanding the nature of our salvation, something that St. John will bring up in his first epistle, especially in chapter 4. When St. Paul says here in chapter 13, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, love never ends. That is a basic principle for St. Paul. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. Of course they pass away, because eventually prophecies are fulfilled. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We won't need to have knowledge when we see God face to face. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. Even people who claim to be prophets and such in the church don't have perfect knowledge, and the things that they say oftentimes are mixed in with their own attitudes and ideas. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. The perfect is heaven. The perfect is the second coming of Christ. The perfect is being with God and seeing God face to face. And that presence of God will make the imperfect pass away. Now, when I was a child, I spoke of all of us, of course. I'll never forget that when I was growing up, my absolute favorite toy was my electric train set. I loved my electric trains, and the worst punishment my parents could give me, besides the spanking, was not let me play with my electric trains, a little HO set. And I thought of heaven as a great big HO setup. I would have all the trains that I could possibly want, and I was totally in charge of my own little world. And I just would love that idea. I could have mountains and rivers and real waterfalls in my train set. That was my idea of heaven. And that was a childish idea. Now, when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And I don't play with my electric trains anymore. I know some guys still do, and they have a good time doing it. It's relaxing. But I don't anymore. I don't have room to carry them around, in fact. For now we see in a mirror dimly or darkly, but then face to face. See, we have some understandings of God now, but eventually we will see God face to face, and He will look right at us. That will be the joy of heaven. Just like we take great joy in a beautiful sunset, seeing great mountain ranges, or the beauty of the ocean, it's beautiful and scenery such as behind me. All that gives us great joy, a painting, etc. But when we see God face to face, that is the absolute best. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully. Even as I have been understood, I'll understand so much more about God, even as He has understood me. So faith, hope, love, abide. These three things. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Hope is going to disappear. When we see God face to face, we won't have to hope for it anymore. It'll be gone. Faith will disappear because we won't need to have faith when we see God face to face. But love of God, that will last forever. And love of the brothers and sisters will last forever. Therefore, love is the greatest. And given that, St. Paul is going to use this principle of love as the basis for understanding the spiritual gifts. Please stay with us as we examine 1 Corinthians 14. Welcome back. Father Mitch Packwell. Here I am, still on the Stella Solaris. And we're taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, make love your aim. That's the goal. If love is something that's going to last on into eternity, then make that the goal. If love is the virtue that lasts forever, even beyond faith and hope, then make that your goal. That's the most important. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So, what St. Paul is now moving back to is the issue of the spiritual gifts. But he's never really left them, because he's teaching about love as a way to give direction and guidance to the way in which we should receive and live the spiritual gifts. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So it's okay to speak to God. It's good to speak to God. This is one of the key elements of our prayer. But we also have to realize that a gift like speaking in tongues has limits as far as building up other people. On the other hand, he who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. People need to be built up, especially when we have various attacks from the world. We need encouragement, especially when we feel despair. And we need consolation, especially when we feel sadness. That's where the gift of prophecy is supposed to come into play. Now, he who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but he who prophesies edifies or builds up the church. So that's why the principle of love is so crucial in seeking the gift of prophecy. You want not only to build up yourself with the gift of tongues, which is good. It's good to build up yourself, but building up the church community by prophecy, by a word from God, by revelation from God, that's a better thing. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. So it's St. Paul is very clear in seeing the word of God speak to us. He wants us all to speak in tongues. But I want you even more to speak, to prophesy. So this should be our higher goal. Because again, the goal is to build up everybody else. So we all should ask for this gift according to St. Paul. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. So again, the hierarchy that St. Paul described at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is being stated again. There's a greater importance to prophecy than there is to tongues, because people can understand the tongues, and that builds you up as a church. Unless someone interprets, that is, interprets the tongue so as to be able to make sense out of it for people, and so that the church may be edified. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you, unless I bring some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching? So, he can come speaking to them in tongues, and they can go talking on and on and on and on in tongues, but it won't make any sense. It's as if, you know, I started to speak to all of you in Arabic, and you're not Arabs, or you don't speak the language. Or I started speaking in Hebrew, you don't speak Hebrew. Or whatever other language. You know, we can all hear people speaking on and on, and to us who don't understand that language, it sounds like gibberish. But it's, you know, that's why speaking in tongues has a limit to it. And it's more important to speak about the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God and to give a prophecy or a teaching. That helps to build up more people than speaking in tongues does. If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? Each instrument has to give its own distinct notes. Otherwise, it's mishmash, or it sounds like silly music that some people try to pass off as art. And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? If you don't know if they're playing reveille or retreat, you don't know what to do. You just hang around listening to the notes, as goofy as they might be. So with yourselves, if you speak in a tongue, utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anybody know what is said? They can't. And so speaking in tongues without any understanding doesn't help other people. For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to be better in building up the church. Again, the principle is love, loving the other people around you. And building up the church is the way you manifest your love. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 14, therefore, whoever speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. So if you do give a message in a tongue, ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, to send someone who can interpret it so other people can understand. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. By the way, notice that St. Paul uses two different verbs. Speaking in a tongue and then asking for an interpretation is one verb for tongues. The second verb is in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue. Because there's a difference in speaking a message where one person stands out and gives a message, and then somebody else comes and interprets it in English or whatever language is spoken in that area. Whereas, if I pray in tongues, that's something different. You don't expect praying in tongues like sometimes charismatic communities do. They all pray in tongues together, and they don't expect an interpretation of that. And your spirit is praying, and that's good, but your mind doesn't understand it. So that's where it's somewhat limited. It's good to pray in the spirit, but it's limited because you also want to build up your mind. Mind and heart together go in your prayer. What am I to do? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. So that we can use this gift of praying in tongues, and we'll also use prayers that our minds can understand. And the written prayers that we use, the memorized prayers, Our Father and Hail Mary and all so many other prayers, we use all of that together along with tongues so that we can give glory to God in our spirit as well as with our mind. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? So if you go on speaking in tongues, nobody can say, okay, amen, because they don't understand it. For you may give thanks well enough in tongues, he means, but the other man is not built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. St. Paul just loved praying in tongues. He thought it was great. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he prays in tongues more than the rest of them, but he has it in perspective. The perspective is building up the church, helping other people, and helping them in their minds to know more of God so they can give their hearts to God. St. Paul is going to continue talking about this and church order, so please stay with us. We're taking a look at St. Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts, especially speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, and prophecy, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and right now we're beginning with verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be babies in evil, but in thinking be mature. So, again, he's told the Corinthians this before. He said, before I could only give you spiritual milk. You're not ready yet for a solid food because you're not mature. Now he's saying to them, all right, be like children as far as evil goes. Don't be real clever and expert at and adult-like. Don't go to adult movies and adult entertainment, such as they call it. Be like babies as far as evil goes, but be mature in thinking. It's not bad to think. It's not bad to use your mind. This is a gift from God, and some people you have to convince that it is. Some people don't like to think, and that's dumb. Being stupid is not good. Being smart is not everything. Just keep that in mind. In the law, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, this is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11 and 12. And he's trying to say that speaking in tongues should help people, but they don't understand always. So he says in verse 22, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. It's not for unbelievers, but for believers. That the unbelievers won't understand. The believers get some edification by you praying in the Spirit. If, therefore, the whole church gets together and everybody speaks in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not all say, you are mad? They say, if everybody's just speaking in tongues and raising their hands, it's getting crazy. They might say, y'all nuts. And they might leave. And they might not be interested in staying to find out why you are Christians. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all, that they might hear a word of rebuke or of conviction, that they need to repent and come back to God, and they'll understand that in their mind, and they'll be touched by the Holy Spirit to conversion. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Especially if he hears someone that, you know, speaks of certain sins and he recognizes that's me they're speaking to, then they repent and they come back to God, and God is glorified by the conversion of the sinner. And that is what we really want. Not for them to think we're crazy. I've had people actually say, oh, we're kooks for the Lord. Well, that's dumb. You don't want to be a kook. You want to be sensible. Again, speak in tongues and that's fine, but you don't want to be a kook. What then, brethren? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, that is, for building up. In other words, come prepared for the assemblies, for Mass. Don't just sort of get there and say, okay, let's see what happens. No, you come prepared. You have a hymn, especially if you're in the choir. Do you prepare the hymns to fit the readings? Do you have a lesson, especially if you're the preacher? No. Have you prepared the homily? And do you know what you're going to say in the Lord? Do you know the faith well so you can explain it? That these things should be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, verse 27, by the way, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn. And let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silence in church and speak to himself and to God. So if you know that there's no gift of interpretation, then don't go on with from one tongue to another, but rather, you know, that is speaking a message in tongues. Rather, wait and let the prophet speak so that the church, again, can be built up. Let two or three prophets speak, and yet let the others weigh what is said, so that when the prophets speak, they also have to be discerned. You can't just accept anything. Make sure that it is from the Lord and not from their own mind, and that it really is consonant with what God has revealed to us in Scripture, rather than the prophet doing his or her own thing. If a revelation is made to another sitting by, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. That's the goal, for everybody to learn and to be encouraged in the Christian faith. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. That is a key verse for understanding prophecy. Especially nowadays where there are so many thousands of locutionaries and visionaries. They might be speaking from the Lord, but they are not to discern their own prophecies. People in the church with the gift of discernment have to do the discerning. And prophets have a spirit that is subject to them. They should not say things that are false. And they can control that. If they themselves know the faith well, they can control the urge to say falsehoods. And they must. And as a matter of fact, it's very clear in terms of discernment. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order. Now we all have to pay attention to that. If there's confusion caused by a prophecy, and people are getting all discombobulated in their faith, and they're starting to go and do crazy things, this is not from God. God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. Look at the world. He didn't make the world in confusion, but in order. So also will he work in the church in good order, not in confusion. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate as the law says. If there's anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. What? Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only ones it has reached? This is a text that certainly causes a lot of difficulty, because we certainly do have women who speak in church as lectors. But on the other hand, we also have to keep in mind that it's the priests and the deacons who are the only ones who are permitted to preach. And that, you know, this is, what, and as a matter of fact as it is, the only men are called to the priesthood and to the diaconate. And so only men can be preachers in the church. And that this is this kind of confusion and uproar that goes on in the church is not something of God at all, but rather, as we see here, quite clearly forbidden. If, this is verse 37, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or that he is spiritual, he should acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a commandment of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So you have to keep in mind what St. Paul is saying is something that is of the Lord, not his own personal feeling or opinion. So, my brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So the church service is not to be some sort of free-for-all. There is an order and a proper way to do things. Don't stifle prophecy or speaking in tongues. Have the speaking in tongues and the praying in tongues be done orderly, and have the prophecy be done according to the truth. Discernment and good order are key for us, so that in all of it, the goal is to build up the church in love and to show the love of God as first in our lives. God bless you.